I never liked it. I know. But it is something we still do, isn't it? Every year I hear them talk about not doing it anymore, but they seem to keep doing it. I thought this morning I would do something a little different. Give me a chance to... I lost my note. Huh?
Is that the cheat sheet?
No. That wasn't it. That wasn't the cheat sheet. I'd like you to turn to the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. We'll start in chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple of verses. But before we do, because you've been at the banquet, some. You might remember a number of years ago, it's probably 2010, that's a long time ago now, our speaker was supposed to be Tas Sada. Do you remember him? No, do you? His wife ended up speaking. He ended up getting sick. I got a call at 10 o'clock the morning of the banquet, had about 500 people coming, 600 people, and Alan, he was staying with Alan Hancock, and Alan said, "You better meet me at the Dunkin' Donuts. We got a problem." "So what do you mean we got a problem?" He said, "Toss is, something's happening. He's not his himself. He's not coherent. I think he needs to go to the hospital." I said, "Oh." So we got a hold of them. They came to Dunkin' Donuts. I'll never forget sitting down, and I said hello, and Toss just stared. I thought, uh-oh, we've got a problem. And we talked a little bit, and he was not functioning mentally at all. He was having a tough time talking. Unbeknownst to us, we did take him to the hospital then. We found out he was having a stroke. Now I got 500 or 600 people coming to hear me. I thought, no, that ain't gonna work. His wife said, "I'll speak." Now his wife was about yay high, and I thought, what? How can she do this? And she probably shared one of the most memorable. Were you there then? Were you there that night? A very, very, very well-spoken lady. And did a great job. Toss ended up being I think it was a stroke, minor stroke, they called it. He ended up being in the hospital 4 or 5 days, and kids came in. They didn't think he was going to make it. Kids flew in from all over the country, and we had a great time of fellowship with Toss. He never got to speak. We never got to hear him. Unfortunately, a check was already made in his name, so we couldn't even give his wife, you know, the money for speaking. I'm sure he took care of that. Toss was an interesting individual. That was 2010 or 2011. A year or so before that, I got a phone call from Mr. Hancock. Mr. Hancock, you know Alan, and some of you may know him. He's in Florida right now, suffering for Jesus. But he called up and he said, "Hey, how about you want to go to Jerusalem with me?" I said, "No, I said, "Alan, I really have never had a desire to go to Jerusalem. It's not on my bucket list. I'll get there one day. But I don't have any need to see it right now." And you have to know Mr. Hancock, he wasn't going to take no for an answer. So we argued for a little bit, and I said, "Well, I don't know if I can even afford it." He said, "I'll help you." So every excuse I gave him, he knocked down. And finally, we made a decision to go. When we went, the first person we met was Toss. Now, Tos was an interesting character. He was almost... Do you know people in your life that are characters that just... There's something about them that the way they talk, the way they act, the way they are, it almost seems like they're on all the time. Tos was like that. And we got the chance to fly over. We flew over. There was a group of roughly 50 or 60 of us going to be there, but we went over with a small group, and we were going to meet with Tos first in the city of Jericho, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Tos, in his previous life, before he became a Christian, was a terrorist. He worked for, now I'm going to, that's why I have my notes. Now I'm going to forget the guy's name. Who's a big terrorist? Yasser Arafat, yeah. He worked for Yasser Arafat. And he worked on the side. He helped take care of all the cars and all the things that Mr. Arafat had getting around. And whenever he traveled with him and took care of arrangements. In the course of that life, he obviously did some things that he didn't like to remember, didn't like to talk about. People that he killed, people that they considered terrorists. They considered terrorists. in the course of doing this, he stepped out of line. Stepped out of line with Yasser Arafat. You're stepping out of line. You're not going to be here long. And his father knew that. His father took care of the cars, all the cars that Arafat had. And his father called him up. He said, you need to get out of the country. You need to go. Here's some money. Just get and go. I don't care where you go. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to see you. Just get out of here because you're a marked man. And so he gave him enough money that he came over to the Midwest and started living a pretty rough lifestyle. Found a guy that he worked for. He tried to do school. He didn't do school too well. but he did meet a girl there. And that girl later on became his wife. And the guy that he started working for had restaurants, and Tos was a pretty good cook. So he'd start experimenting and doing things like this. And I think it took a good 10 to 13 years, somewhere in that time frame. It's a long time that this fellow who owned the restaurants witnessed to him, quietly, occasionally. But he kept telling them about Jesus. And finally, one day, Tos came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And years later, because he had to wait till things calmed down, he went back to Gaza, actually. And there he met with Mr. Arafat again. He asked for a meeting, got a meeting. Walked in, said, Mr. Arafat, do you remember me? He said, yes, I remember you. And he you had to hear Tos tell the story because he didn't know if he was getting out alive or not. And after a little bit, he asked the guards if they would give him some time alone. And they said, okay. And for 5, 10, 15 minutes, he got a chance to witness to Yasser Arafat and explain to him about the Lord. I have no idea why I shared that story, except that it had to do with Jericho. That's where we met him, and that's where we went to work. So I've been to Jericho. It's a rather fascinating place. It's if you ever get the chance to go, you ought to go. I never thought I would like it. I never thought I'd find anything valuable there, but it was a very, very good experience. You worked in Jericho for a little over a week, week and a half, 2 weeks. I think we built two playgrounds for sure. There might have been a part of a third one we fixed. We worked at a place that was the big one, was an all-girls school. I didn't think in Jericho they'd have that, but they did. They had a school just for girls. And when you, it was all surrounded by a wall. You walked in a very small door. And it was large. It was as large as 3 to 4 football fields. It was very large. And there was a whole row of housing that the girls stayed in. And then there was this giant open area, just huge. And it had been painted white on the inside. And our job was to go in to do the painting, which they had already designed. Somebody had designed it. And put in a playground. The playground came a couple days later. We started putting it together. And we went to another location and did a smaller playground. And so some of the team got a chance to go there. And then we went to Bethlehem. In between, I think we went to Jerusalem for a day or two. But then we went to Bethlehem and put up another large playground for a actually decent-sized church. And so we didn't... What originally was sold to me on the telephone was we're going to Jerusalem. he didn't tell me that that plan all fell apart, and we ended up going to the Palestinian places instead. But we had a chance to be in Jericho, and what a unique place it is. Now, this passage of Scripture, Joshua chapter 4, starts off, and I was going I wanted to talk about the wall coming down, but as I prepared for it, I got to thinking, we all know the wall fell down. You know, there's not a lot to that story. The wall came down. But the preparation for all that happening, that was important, and that was interesting. And so in Joshua chapter 4, it says down around verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jericho. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into dry land, that the waters of Jericho returned to their place and then flowed over all his banks as they did before. You know, I read that, and again, I'm at a different place in my life than I was 40 or 50 years ago, but I started to think, I don't think I ever talked about that. I don't ever think I ever mentioned the fact that not only were the waters parted at the Red Sea, but they were part of Jericho as well. Now, Jericho sits, if you have in your mind a Bible map, I should have brought something to throw up on the... Are you looking for one? It sits up on the north of the Dead Sea. And it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is really, really up in the mountains. And so you have to go up to Jerusalem. You find out in your Bibles where it says they went up to Jerusalem. That's usually why. Because they're coming from down somewhere down low. And they were, of course, by the Dead Sea, which is one of the lower places on earth to be. And they came through on dry ground, just as they did 40 years earlier. I wonder what that must have been like when Joshua got to the River Jordan. And he looked at it and he goes, well, I guess we're going in. And all of a sudden, they rolled back as they did. And he said, ooh, this is of God. we know we're doing the right thing. We know the timing's right. We know the presence is right. And they went into across the river and settled just outside probably a little bit of Jericho. Yep. Thank you. Yeah. There you go. Dead Sea, about 30 miles from Jerusalem, but it's almost straight uphill. And it's also back and forth on two-lane road. I mean, it's. There were times, I remember once, I could have sworn I looked out the window and saw the back of the bus. I'm thinking, how'd the back of the bus get there? But it's that kind of windy road up into Jerusalem. And it says in verse 19 that the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So they're on the edge. They're on the outside of the city. I don't think Gilgal is on there. It's just a little bit to the east and a little bit to north, a matter of maybe a mile or two outside of Jericho is Gilgal. Jericho, of course, is a city that was fenced in by stone. And it's a remarkable opportunity if you ever have the chance to go and take a look at it. They show you the excavation. They show you what they're digging up. They're still digging up. I mean, it's been hundreds of years, and they're just digging. And they constantly find the reaffirmments of the Lord. And it came to pass, chapter 5 says, when all the king of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in any of them anymore because of the children of Israel. God had defeated them before they even got over there. They were defeated. They had heard of the miracle, and they knew that their time would be limited. And so Joshua then proceeds, instead of going to battle, to circumcising all the men. Now, if you're going to go to battle, that's not something you'd like to worry about. But that's exactly what God did. And so they waited a little bit and healed up. And it said then that the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even unto the plains of Jericho. And so there they are, resting, waiting for the opportunity to go and to possess what is rightfully theirs, what God had promised them years earlier. If you stop and think of the history of Israel, they came across the Red Sea and had the opportunity at that moment to go and take the land 40 years earlier. And God sent the 12 spies. And who were the two that came back positive? Joshua and Caleb. Those were the only two guys. The rest of them said, no, there's no way you're going to take this land. It's too big. There's too many enemies. There's no way we're going to be able to do it. What had God just done? He had just wiped out the nation or the army of the Egyptians, which were the main suppliers of all those enemies that Israel faced. God wiped out their supply chain and put them right at the bottom of Kadesh Barnea. And he said, go and possess the land. Go take it. It's yours. And they believed the 10 spies. Nah, we don't think we better do it. But God said, okay. And you wander for 40 years. And this is now 40 years later. And Joshua has now crossed the Jordan and is now standing before Israel, before Jericho. Now Jericho, chapter 6, verse 1 says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, or none went out, and none came in. So they, out of fear, they watched the nation of Israel come over on dry ground. They said, this can't be good. This is not good. We heard about this 40 years ago. And now here they are again. And so they're locked in the city. They close it up. They shut up the gates. And they trust in their walls. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you into thine hand Jericho." That's an odd thing for God to say, wasn't it? I mean, all the soldiers would be standing on the wall of the opponent. They would all be standing there. Everyone would see them. They were there with armor. They were there with swords. They were there in full regalia. And the Lord said, "See, I've given you Jericho." If that's me, I got to be scratching my head going, I'm not too sure about this. "I've given unto thee to thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." All you see is the people on the wall. You see them standing there all ready to do battle. "I've defeated them." That goes different from what I think. But that's how God operates, doesn't he? "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." Now, there's a great battle plan, isn't it? Here's what you're going to do. God says, "You just march around the city once a day. For 6 days." He doesn't tell them what's going to happen on the seventh day. He doesn't tell them anything about what's going to happen ultimately. He just gives them the instruction. But here's the thing. Joshua obeyed. I almost forgot, but since I have a couple minutes, let me back up. There's one reason that Joshua obeyed. It's found in verse 13 of chapter 5. "Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'Nay, but I am the captain of the Lord's host, and I now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship." The only reason that I can figure out that Joshua obeyed was because he had met the captain. Now, theologians will tell us that's the picture of Christ in the Old Testament. I don't know. But I do know this. He identifies himself as the captain of the Lord. And he gives Joshua some specific instructions. So when he tells Joshua, "You just go out and walk around the city, you and the men of battle, just encompass it once." I don't know how big it was. I tried to find out, and I couldn't find anybody that gave us a size. It wasn't terribly large, but it wasn't small either. It was a decent size. It would take a while, maybe an hour to walk around, maybe an hour and a half. And God says, "You walk around it once. Don't say anything." Now, I would think if you're on the enemy's side, you're pretty scared. You're a little bit shook. But all they did was walk around. They didn't say anything. They didn't plan any attack. They didn't shoot anything. No arrows. There was nothing. And so that first day must have been interesting. The second day, they did the same thing. They walked around once, and that was it. I think by the third day, now it might have been getting a little bit testy. Now those guys in the walls might have been making some jokes. What are you going to do, walk around again? They do that for 6 days. But on the seventh day, God said, "You walk around 7 times. That took a long time. It took all day. And there, as evening is getting ready to fall, everything's getting ready to fall, including the walls. And that mighty fortress that was built, which parts of it are still there today, came tumbling down. They fell inward. And the nation of Israel marches through in victory. It says, verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early, took the priests with him. The second day did the same thing. Third day did the same thing. And finally the walls came down. God's ways are not our ways, are they? They're very rarely the same. Matter of fact, I would say most of the time, if I come up with a plan, it's probably not God's way. God works differently than we do. Why he chose to do it in this way is up to him. Now, there is another story. We don't have time to go into it because we're going to close shortly. But you'll remember that the warning was given in verse 18, verse 17 and 18. Rahab the harlot is saved. Verse 18, he says, don't take of the accursed thing all the gold, all the silver, everything of value would belong to the Lord. Because this was the first battle. That's the template for the gift of the first fruits. The first things belong to the Lord. But Achan didn't listen, did he? He chose instead to sneak out, to put what he could, to hide what he could. And of course, he was found out. We don't have time to look at that story, maybe another time. Now, I have no idea. A lot of times when I get a message together, I got people in mind, I got needs in mind, I've got sometimes myself in mind. I had no plans on this one. God just said, you need to talk about that. Need to let the folks know that Tass is doing well. He's doing good. He's still alive and kicking. But the Jerichos that you and I face, they seem like they're well protected. They seem like they're well planned. They seem like they have all the fighters they need. But God has a different plan. And you and I would do well to take some time to learn what God's plan is. You have some neighbors that you want to reach for Christ. Maybe it's God's way, not your way. Got some enemies at work. Maybe it's God's way and not your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We're really quite surprised. I know we shouldn't be, but it surprises us to no end the way you work. You work in ways that are so different than ours. Lord, might you make us a people that are sensitive to how you work and learn to trust and rely in you and not in ourselves. And we'll be careful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You got a closing hymn?